You take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. Bobby's going to be preaching for us from various passages, looking at the need for corporate prayer in the life of a church. And I thought it would be useful for us to read from Colossians chapter 1, because Paul begins this letter with what you might think of as a kind of corporate prayer. And part of what he's doing is saying what he prays, but part of what he's doing is praying. So he's modeling prayer. And then we'll flip over to chapter 4, where the apostle gives us a command to pray together corporately. So this is Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have one. And so the ushers are waiting, and I was supposed to tell you this a second ago. Just raise a hand where you are. They'd be glad to bring a Bible to you at your seat. Having a Bible will be essential for the rest of our service. So Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 3. This is what Holy Scripture says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then jump ahead to chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from Community of Faith Bible Church, and I must say that I am so excited to be here with you all. I thank God for your church. I thank God for your elders and your preaching pastor. He mentioned our relationship back in seminary, but I follow him on social media. I enjoy his humor. But more than that, I just enjoy just the clear theological, biblical teaching that comes from your church, whether by writing or preaching. So we have opportunity to get together at a conference once a year or so. And one of the lunches that they do is they categorize us in different ways, sometimes church size, church budgets, or whatever. But the last, we'll meet together and have preaching and all that. But the last meal we go out to is by age. So all the old guys get together, and we talk old talk, and like it's just funny the things that we say now. But I'm so thankful that I get that opportunity to be with him. I have been in Canada now for, I think this might be my 8th, 9th day. I've lost track of days. And Muskoka Bible Center, and they invited me to come and to preach about prayer. So I think I preached 7 sermons on prayer and had 2, I think, Q&A times and a podcast. And then to come here And to see a church that was brought out of and birthed out of prayer. I was looking at your history, and your church history says this, that GFC, it beginning with prayer, before advancing to a Bible study, and finally to Sunday services. So before this church was born, people were getting together and praying, and God led them to a Bible study and led them to Sunday morning services. And I want to talk about prayer, but I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I feel like I should sit down and let Paul come back up and encourage me in prayer. Churches need to pray. The first church is born out of prayer. They were in a room praying and the Spirit came. And in the book of Acts, they continued to pray. The church is, it breathes out the breath that Christ fills their lungs with by grace. And they stay in communion with Him. Prayer is just intimate, honest conversation with God. It's confession how we need Him, how we and apart from Him, how we can do nothing. So this morning, I want us to be encouraged to gather together in corporate prayer. I want to encourage you all because, again, at our church, we have corporate prayer. I committed to a ministry of corporate prayer, and I was trying to teach us and lead us in corporate prayer. I've discipled some guys now to lead that ministry, but I think you all are way ahead of where we are. So, but I do want to encourage you, still yet more, to abound and to gather together in corporate prayer. And I want to give you five reasons this morning. They're in your bulletin. Five reasons why we need to gather together and commit to corporate prayer. And as I will walk us through the scriptures and show you that, I want to go before our Lord yet again and ask Him to help me, to help us, to commit ourselves afresh to prayer. Father, thank You for this church. It is a taste of heaven for me to look out and see. To see You, Lord, do what You said You were going to do. Build Your church across language barriers and cultural barriers, because the gospel would have to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the outermost parts of the world. And that we are. We're the outermost parts of the world. And You've accomplished and You are accomplishing that which You said You would do. Through one of the mighty means of preaching, but also through believers committing themselves to prayer. And so I ask that You'd move in our hearts afresh again right now and cause us, Lord, to rejoice in the grand, great privilege that You've given us, that we're experiencing even now, of prayer. So bless our time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The first reason why believers ought to commit themselves to corporate prayer is our identity. Our identity calls us to corporate prayer. I invite you, we're going to do a bit of a Bible study. We'll move here and there. And I invite you to look, first of all, with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And at our church, we're committed to expository preaching. We normally just go through books of the Bible. You're committed to expository preaching. I gave your pastor about three different sermons to look at. He picked this one, so I'm blaming him that I'm not going to exposit through one text today. I'm going all over the place. So I'll give you homework to go back and read these passages in their context. But I'm going to focus right in on the truth in verse 5. And it says this, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In this verse, it identifies what the church is. And the church isn't a building. It's not a building that you meet at, nor is it a place. So this doesn't have a steeple on the top, and this is just, I think, a gym. This is a school. But the church is not this. It's not a building or a place that you go to. The text here clearly defines who we are. We are living stones. We're being built up as a spiritual house, a house that the Spirit of God is building. And we are the stones. So the church isn't, as we said, a building, and it isn't a place, but rather the church is a gathered, born-again gathered believers. though it's been saved and redeemed and sanctified and filled by the Holy Spirit, so in contradistinction to the Old Testament that had a temple, a physical temple, or and it had a physical tabernacle, that now Jesus Christ has made us his body. He's made us a temple that lives. And the purpose of a temple is that God himself, as we come together and gather together and form this living temple, God comes and inhabits it in a special way. So we gather together, not at a place, not in a building, but we gather together to experience in a special way the presence of God. God made us in his image and likeness so that he could have a relationship with us. God communed with Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:8. It means he habitually walked with them and he met with them. The garden was, as it were, some type of temple that God met with us, and he made us different than animals. He made us different than other living things. Trees are alive and dolphins are alive. But God made us in his image and his likeness, rational, volitional, moral beings, so that he himself could have an intimate relationship with us. God wants a relationship with you. And in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve, and then they sinned. And so there's a distance because sin separates us from God. So God made another holy place in the tabernacle where he would come and meet. They'd have to make sacrifices, and they would go to that place and meet God. And then God made a temple from Solomon, and the high priest would sacrifice and go there to represent the people and meet God on behalf of the people. But then the Bible says, then God himself came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the eternal God. He now comes, and it says in John 1:14, he tabernacled with us. That he came from heaven because we could not climb up to him, so that he could have a reconciled relationship with us. And now, having come, having shed his blood, we now can gather together past the Holy of Holies, past that veil. And God now can come and inhabit our presence. So if you were to ask, why should we pray? Oh, our identity. We are a temple. We should commune with God because God has come to receive our worship. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, let me read them because there's something hidden in here. There's a treasure that we could easily overlook. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship isn't having a meal where there's chicken being served and we all sit around and talk. Here, John is saying, we want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the living God. It's with the Father, with the Son. We gather together and we commune with God. And so, beloved, he's made us a living temple. And we gather together as a living temple, each of us being the stones that make it, so that God comes and inhabits us in a special way. Here, now, we get in a fresh, special, very real, tangible way to experience God because we are a temple. He's made us a temple. It's the second reason why we ought to gather for a corporate prayer. Not only are we a living temple, but in the text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 that I started reading, it also, I think, lays out another reason why we ought to gather in corporate prayer is because of our duty. Our duty is there in the text. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be something, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we are priests, and priests have a duty that here we gather together before thrice holy God, and we gather together before thrice holy God to bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him. That's the point, that far from what Catholic theology teaches, that there are a few men who are priests, here the text is telling us that we all are priests. We have a collective vocation as being priests, that here we have the privilege of standing between an unbelieving world and a thrice holy God, and that's our privileged duty to come before God and to come not empty-handed. Priests offer sacrifices, and here we get to bring spiritual sacrifices, and it's our lives, it says in Romans 12:1. We can bring our service to God, if you look in the Bible, at Hebrews 13:15, and our love for one another. Evangelism could be a spiritual sacrifice, but also, Revelation 5:8 says, the prayers of the saints, they go up to God. That we are priests, and our prayers are like a fragrant aroma to God, and it go up before a thrice holy God, who receives our sacrifice as priest in prayer. And beloved, as we all are priests, and we are, and we all bring spiritual sacrifices, and we should, no one can bring a sacrifice for you. Your pastor can't bring your sacrifice for you. The praise team can't bring your sacrifice for you. Kids, your mom and your dad can't bring your sacrifice for you. We have to come. We gather to give God our praise, our adoration, our worship. It's like in the Old Testament in Exodus 23, verses 14 and 15, where it says, 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. Did you hear that? No one is to come before God empty-handed. Priests have a duty, a privileged duty to offer sacrifices to God. And here we can come, we can gather together as a living temple. That's what we are. That's our identity. And we can come faithfully with our duty to offer and give God our highest praise. And we can offer him prayer, and he hears, and he receives, and he's here to receive our worship and our prayers as a corporate identity and as a corporate body as holy priest. What an awesome privilege. But then the text does say this, that it has to be acceptable to him. We offer him acceptable sacrifice. And Hebrews 10:19 says, through the blood of Jesus we can. He's cleansed us so that we are welcome. It's because of what Christ has done, not because we've been so good or so perfect. It's because he's so perfect and he's so good. And he cleansed us with his blood. So we now go before our Father. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Who does that in the world? What religion says that is true? That here Christ has done something for us that no one else possibly could do. He's reconciled us to God in such a way we could cry out, Abba, Father. I've enjoyed the family in the front row. I don't know my brother's name, but his son was holding his hand and leaning his head on Dad. And I just was watching him while I was singing, saying, God, we can do that. You're our Abba Father. When we come and you delight in hearing our voices, hearing our praise and hearing our cares. You delight in that. And so we all come as priests, each and every one of us. So what did you bring this morning to the King? What offering do we have? Praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Here we can come before him and offer him praise, but it does have to be acceptable. The Old Testament gives us an example in Leviticus chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu, who offered an unacceptable offering to God. It was strange fire. It wasn't what God called for. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 tried to offer God unacceptable worship. He won't accept everything. Some of the things we bring will be wood, stubble, and hay, and it'll all burn. Thank God, at the end of the day, we won't offer him, you know, something that's not acceptable to him. But he wants us to come. He wants, and he's invited you to come. He's commanded us to gather. And when we gather, we are a temple. That's our identity. And as a temple, we have as our identity a call to corporate prayer. And then our duty as priests, we come and we offer praise to Christ. It's our duty as priests. And I want to press into this a little bit more. Our devotion also calls us to corporate prayer. I invite you to look with me at the book of Acts, chapter 2. Here the church is born, and as the church is born, it says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves, all 3,000 of these brand new young believers, they devoted themselves. And I'm going to say to several things, and here I just think this looks at their gathered time together. When they gathered together, they would be preaching and they would be teaching and they would be fellowship and breaking of bread. But also when they gathered together, they would be, we've had preaching, we'll have teaching, we'll fellowship, we break bread. But also it says, and the prayers. And so here is a commitment that the early church made that when they gathered together corporately, they also would pray together corporately. I think it would include, it's plural, the prayers. They would pray in homes together. They prayed at the temple. But also when they gathered together corporately, they would offer to God prayers. That's what they did. That was their commitment, that they gathered together as a corporate body, and when they gathered together, they prayed. And I wanted to take a second and define this word devoted. I looked it up in several different dictionaries. One said, hold fast to, continuing, persevering. I like this one, is in Lowenita dictionary. It says, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication, despite of it being, there being difficulties, but to persist in and devote yourself to. And here I'm an American coming here talking to Canadians about being persistent and pushing through. You all have the illustration and the story of Terry Fox. I used to be an athlete, and I'm amazed at how a man with one leg ran the equivalent of a marathon every single day. For 143 consecutive days, he persevered all kinds of weather. I'm from Los Angeles. When it gets cold, I don't want to go nowhere when it's cold. When it's raining, I don't want to go outside. He ran through the rain. He ran through the snow. He ran when it was cold. He had just made a goal that he was going to raise up funds and awareness for cancer. So he devoted himself to a cause. And here the text says these early believers devoted themselves. They committed themselves on the hard days, on the easy days, on the good days, on the tired days. They devoted themselves to gather together to hear the preaching, to hear the teaching, to fellowship, but also the corporate prayer. They gathered together in times of corporate prayer. And that's encouraging, saints. That's an encouraging testimony and a witness for us. They gathered themselves together. And I wanted to give you a hint at how they could, why they would do that. Look with me at Acts. We're there in Acts chapter 2 already. In the book of Acts chapter 2, how is it that they were so ready to commit themselves to corporate prayer? It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And likewise, in verses 34 and 35, here, as the text is given to us by Luke, a recorded sermon that David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. They saw Jesus, according to verse 36, when they were saved. It says, let all the house of Israel know for sure, for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, our King. That they saw Jesus as the Lord and saw themselves as his servants. I'll say it in a literal sense in the Bible, as his slaves, not in an Americanized sense of human trafficking. But they saw themselves as his slave and his Lord. So when they were saved, they didn't think their lives were their own anymore. They had been purchased with a price. And so Galatians 2:20 is true that, you know, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, we're not our own. Our life is not our own. Sunday morning is not my own anymore. I have a Lord who calls me and privileges me to gather as a temple and a living stone that he will inhabit. That he's made me a priest so I can come and I can offer him worship. And so the believers, believing that, they devoted themselves to their king as his servants. And they came. They just said, well, Sunday morning is my day of rest, and it's too early to come out to the teaching hour. Or afternoons, I want to go back and look at the games, and I want to look at the Indiana Fever play Seattle Storm this afternoon. That they were committed to Christ. He was the priority. He's the king. He's the Lord. And so if the church is gathering together, then the king wants to meet us. And so they would come. They would gather. They were a temple. They were priests. They were servants of the king. And they didn't come empty-handed. They came to offer him their praise and adoration and praise. And so they did. And they were brand new believers. Sometimes we think, well, the mature believers, they're the ones who come out for prayer meetings. And well, they all came. They were all saved by the blood of Jesus, and they were all priests, and they were all parts of a temple. They didn't have holes all in their temple because this brick is missing and that brick is missing. They all gathered together and made a beautiful tapestry, a beautiful temple that he came to inhabit. Let me give you a fourth reason why we should gather together in corporate prayer, not only because of our identity that we're a temple, not only because of our duty that we're priests, not only because of our devotion that we're servants, but also because of our weakness. Our weakness calls us to corporate prayer. Our weakness does. And you have in your notes and a text, John chapter 15, I invite you to look there with me. Our weakness calls us to corporate prayer. That we need Jesus in every conceivable way. And prayer is an expression of our dependence upon him and our need for him. Here the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the vine. And this is one of the I am statements where he is reflecting that he is the great I am. And as the vine is totally distinct from the branches, I'm not a farmer. I don't know how easy it is to tell the difference between the vine and the branches. But in this text, it's saying it's absolutely clear because the vine is the divine source that blesses the vines are the branches that have life. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I abide in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything. Apart from abiding in the vine, and to be sure, we're not abiding in the vine because we're so strong. We can hold on to him when the waves of life hit. We can hold on to him. When we go through the valleys of life, we're so strong we can hold on to him. No, it's the grace of God that enables us to have faith. And so it's through his grace that we now believe. And it's by his grace that we now can abide. And what we do is we're abiding in him. We're just participating in the common means of grace that he's given to us. First, his grace enables us to believe, and that enables us to hold on to him. And as we hold on to him, this text is, that's how we bear fruit. We have to remain in the vine as branches. There is no sufficiency in us. It just says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, beloved, there is an inherent weakness that God was pleased to leave with us, so there would be a continual recognition of our need to depend upon him. What means of grace expresses that more clearly than prayer? And then the Bible here, you can hear it. There's an example of Paul praying because of his weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. My Bible says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul is saying this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Beloved, we need to learn how to depend upon Christ, and Christ has ordained that we would recognize that through weaknesses. There'll be trials that are coming in your life, and you're not strong enough to handle it. And you pray, God, take it away. And then, no, I'm not taking that one away. I want to keep you on your knees. I want to keep you praying. I want to keep you calling out. Paul's praying 3 times. And then finally, he says that I am a broken, weak vessel, and God has been pleased to radiate his glory through my cracks. And so I'm content with my cracks. Because through them, my weaknesses, people can see this God and God alone and God's strength that holds me up. So, saints of God, our weaknesses are a call to corporate prayer because we're dependent. We can't do anything apart from Jesus, apart from the vine. And so we depend upon him. So our identity calls us to corporate prayer. Our duty calls us to corporate prayer. Our devotion calls us to corporate prayer. Our weaknesses, our God-ordained weaknesses, call us to corporate prayer. The Bible is right. We have not, James says, because you ask not. Sometimes we just don't pray enough. You're not praying, and why didn't this happen, and why didn't that happen? And God is sovereign, and what he ordains to happen is going to happen. But he also ordained that he'd bring about his will through the means of prayer. So we need to be praying. And then finally, let me say this. A fifth reason why we should gather together in corporate prayer. Our promised blessings call us to corporate prayer. Our promised blessings. Here, if you're still in John chapter 15, I'll stay there. This is not a prosperity gospel verse. It's in the Bible. Jesus says it, and it's true. We have to believe it. And there's a qualifier for what God does in answering our prayers in it that has to be met. But it says this. It is an amazing promise. I don't want to water it down. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. I'm in John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here the text says, ask. Not ask whatever you want. The text is saying literally to ask in his will, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That is, I'm abiding in him and his word is abiding in me. God is governing me and he's leading me according to his word. And I'm asking, it says in John 14:13, according to his name, your will be done is the prayer that the Lord gave us in Matthew 6. When we're praying, God's will be done, then God will do his will because God wants his will to be done. And so when we're praying according to his word and his will, God answers those prayers, saints. What a wonderful promise that is, that he will answer our prayers. I love this in Psalm 116. God is just good, amen? He's just good. We worship and serve an all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, but a caring, loving, compassionate God. In Psalm 116, if I can get there, in verse 1 it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. I'm going to read it again. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Has he ever heard your cry? Has he met you when no one else could help? Have you bowed knee to him when your back is against the Red Sea and the Philistines are coming and you just cried out and God just showed up and rescued you? He's a good God, and he loves you, and he wants to answer your prayers. But that means you have to pray. He's calling us to prayer, saints. He's calling us to prayer. And when we pray individually, we experience God's blessing. But when the church prays together corporately, they experience his blessings. When we're praying together as a church, your love for one another can increase. Your wisdom as a church will increase. Your passion for evangelism will increase. The fruit of your ministry, it says in John 15, will increase. Your ministries will increase. Your God's blessings in your life will increase. Your sins will decrease. God wants to bless us, and he is generous, and you don't have to twist his arm. He wants to do it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if he gave his son while we're yet sinners, what do you think he's holding back from us? But sometimes the TV tempts us to stay at home, or it's a good game on, or it's early in the morning. Well, I was at church this morning. I don't want to go back in the afternoon. Really? You have an appointment where God says, I'm going to come and meet you. And you'd rather stay home. Saints of God, that's not good or wise. Let's gather. Let's come. This one writer said this, and he's unknown. I don't know who he is. And he says, and we need this, saints. In prayer, it says, we are to ask with a beggar's humility, seek with a servant's carefulness, and knock with a confidence as a friend. And he opens up those doors. You seek him, you'll find him. You knock, he'll answer. God wants to bless us. He's just a good, gracious, loving God. And sometimes he'll say, wait. He told Paul, I'm like, no. And he told Paul, no. But even when I don't understand it, when we gather together and pray, he's sovereign. And he hears us, Psalm 116:1. And he will respond, saints. And he responds out of his loving kindness, and out of his grace and his love for us. And he'll work all those things out together for his glory and our good. But we need to be praying. We need to be praying. I have a buddy who was called to a dying church and nobody wanted to go. It was a dying church, and he's a really faithful minister. And this is like 30 years ago, 27 years ago to be exact. And he told them, okay, I'll come. Under one condition. I'll come, I will be your pastor under one condition. That is, when we call together corporate prayer meetings, you have to show up. Nobody else was coming. Everybody's turned the job down. And he was a really good pastor. And they said, okay, pastor, we'll gather together. This dying church will gather together for corporate prayer. And now, 27 years later, I did a funeral with him about a couple of months ago, and I asked him, so how did that work after that? He said they gathered together, and the church is a flourishing church right now. It's a flourishing church, and at the center of it is a church that believes that they're a temple. They believe that they're a priest. They believe that they have a duty, that they need God, that God is good, that God will bless, that God will answer, and they show up together. And saints, that church prays and praise God the impact that they're making now. Jesus says that he wants his church to be known by something. Our church is your church, my church. We're known by a lot of things. Some churches, they're known by the pulpit and their preaching. Some churches are known by their teaching and writing ministries. Some churches are known by their singing and their praise teams and their bands. They're known by that. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 21, 13. He's quoting a passage out of Isaiah. And he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There'll be teaching there. There'll be fellowship there. There'll be preaching there. I want all those things to happen in my house. But when people come to Grace Fellowship Church, They need to hear the word. They need to hear it preached. They need fellowship. They need encouragement. We want to sing with our hearts full of God. But we also should be known, saints, as a place where sinners can come because of the blood of Christ and pray, and God bends his ear. And God hears. And God receives our prayers. That this becomes a place of prayer. Our identity calls for it because we're a temple. Our duty calls for it because we're a priest. Our devotion calls for it because we're slaves. Our weaknesses call for it because we're dependent. And the promises we have calls for because God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful and he's good. I can't tell you when he's going to show up when you pray, or how he's going to show up, or what he's going to do. But I'll tell you this, saints of God, he will show up because he's faithful and because he loves you. And all that because he loves his son, and his son laid down his life to make us a temple and priest and his servants. And so we pray. I want you to bow with me as I pray, saints. Father, I do thank you for this church. And I feel like I am singing to the choir. This is a church born out of prayer. It is a church blessed by prayer. And it is a church that you have used to encourage saints, Lord, not only in Canada, but throughout the states. And also, Lord, you have used this church in a mighty way to plant other churches. And they've been so faithful with all the resources that you've given to them. I pray, God, this morning that you'd encourage them in their hearts to pray yet more, to be even more faithful with this amazing privilege and gift that you've given to us in prayer. Thank you that you hear us. And thank you that you answer because of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Will you please stand?